Invite you to turn with me this morning to our sermon text, John chapter 8. We'll be beginning in verse 12 and continuing until the end of the chapter. This is a passage that picks up immediately after the text we looked at last week, Jesus' encounter with the woman who was accused of being an adulteress, the woman that was caught in adultery, and after Jesus confronted those same men and sent them away, really, with his word, with his challenge that he who is without sin cast the first stone. Listen this morning to God's word. This is a long reading, many verses, and yet I encourage you to listen to it carefully, for it is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you in love. Listen carefully. Again, Jesus spoke to them, meaning the Jews, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, he will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are the offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask for his help. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts as we reflect on this text, will we hear the words of your Son, that all of our thoughts and words and reflections will be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in the name of our rock and our redeemer, even Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. It's a long passage. Appreciate you bearing with me as we read it together. Jesus begins this passage, you remember, by saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This image of darkness is one of the most prominent themes throughout the fourth gospel, of course. We heard the words already this morning in the gospel reading from chapter 1, where John himself told us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John chapters 8 and 9, this chapter and the one that follows after this, where Jesus heals the man that was born blind, I think these chapters are essentially, in many ways, a fulfillment of those words in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Here we see the light that came into the world. Speaking of light, trying to give spiritual light throughout this chapter to the Pharisees and the Jews, and then literally giving light to the man that was born blind in the following chapter. Here we see also, though, of course, the world failing to receive him, just as John prophesied they would. The world loving the darkness more than the light. And yet the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In fact, I think in these two chapters, Jesus reveals God to us in a new way in this gospel, as the light that confronts the darkness, the light that refuses to be swallowed by the darkness, the light that shines even on those who are trapped in darkness. Remember that reading from Isaiah 42, the light that comes to give freedom to the prisoners in darkness. Before we get into the details of this passage and examine how Jesus does this, how he confronts the darkness that is before him here in John 8, I just want to make one introductory point. And it's simply this. It's often possible for us to read the Gospels, and perhaps especially the Gospel of John, in such a way that Jesus' words of confrontation are directed only toward a people that no longer exist. In other words, right, it's possible to read the Gospels in such a way that whatever words Jesus says to the Jewish people, to the Pharisees in particular, that those words serve only to confirm our own sense of self-righteousness and understanding. Right? We think, yes, come on, Jesus, let them have it, right, as we hear his words to them. Tell those proud and ignorant men that they will crucify the King of Glory. Right? Reveal their hearts, right, their dark hearts for the world to see. But of course, if we read the Gospels in this way, only this way, we'll have missed, in many ways, the entire point of the Pharisees in the Gospels. Because the way that we are tempted to think sometimes when we hear Jesus speak to them, the way that we're tempted to think about ourselves in relation to the Jews and the Pharisees is precisely the way the Pharisees thought about themselves in relation to everyone else. And it was in this fixation on the perceived failings of others that they were made so blind, so consumed by the darkness, that they put to death the Messiah that had been sent to them. And so I think in this passage, if we're going to learn the lesson the Holy Spirit has for us, we can't just imagine ourselves as those who stand behind Jesus, right, wagging our fingers at the Jews and the Pharisees. No. We are also those who must be confronted. We are those also who need this light to shine on us and be set free. So with that in mind, I want to look briefly this morning at three ways that Jesus confronts the darkness in this passage, the way that he does this, the way that he fulfills his own words. First, Jesus confronts the darkness by claiming to be the one who reveals the Father, the one who will make the Father known to the world by his death. We see this especially in verses 12 through 30, that first section of this passage. And in that section, this is the main thrust of Jesus' argument. Again and again, he emphasizes his closeness with the Father, right? He says he was sent by the Father. That the Father, is his witness is not alone because his Father also bears witness with him. He claims that to know him is to know the Father. And that anyone that does not know him doesn't know the Father either. Indeed, in all that Jesus says, all that he declares to the world, he claims, it comes straight from the lips of the Father. And then in verse 28, towards the end of that section, Jesus issues this remarkable prophecy about himself. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." You see, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that it is in his death on the cross, when he is lifted up on the cross, that his connection to his Father in heaven will finally be made known, fully known. It is in his death that he will finally reveal, ultimately, the heart of the Father for the world. One commentator on this passage, he puts it this way. He says, "It is in the death of the Son of Man that the reality of God, of the I am, is particularly revealed." That's the radical claim of this passage. It's fascinating, I think, that the character of Jesus, who Jesus is and who Jesus is especially as he makes known the Father, is made known most directly not in any miracle, right? Not in feeding the 5,000 or walking on the water, not even in making the blind to see, not in any teaching or parable, but in his death. That is how the Father is made known by the Son. Most fully, in his death at the hands of men and women that he himself created. That's what it means for the Son to be lifted up. That's what it means for the Son to receive the glory the Father had prepared for him. That's the first way that Jesus confronts the darkness. The second way is this. He confronts the darkness in this passage by claiming to be the one who offers true freedom from slavery. Look at verses 31 to 38, this following section here in chapter 8. The thrust of these verses is that Jesus is the only one that offers true freedom. Right? He says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. That's interesting. It's one of these phrases, I think, that has been taken from the lips of Jesus and then has passed sort of into our cultural parlance, right? Our common language that we share as a nation. And in some ways, because of that, it's lost, actually, most of its original power and meaning. In fact, when Amy and I were students at the University of Virginia, a place that is in many ways far from a Christian institution, actually was made specifically not to be a Christian institution from the beginning. This very verse is engraved in stone over one of the oldest academic buildings. The truth will set you free. And the idea behind that carving, of course, is the idea that academic pursuits are all about truth. And when we find that truth in our study, in our research, in our labs, in our books, when we find the truth about things, the truth will set us free. We'll be free from darkness. But the only problem with that sentiment that's carved there on that building is that it is a terrible mangling, I think, of the intention of Jesus' actual words. It's a great example of taking a verse out of context and making it mean whatever you want, actually. Look at verses 34 to 36, where Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You see, when Jesus says that the truth will set you free, he's not talking of some abstract, theoretical reality that's out there waiting for us to discover it, right? He's speaking of truth with a capital T. He's speaking of himself. He's talking about himself. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, as he will say later in his gospel. He is the one who sets the slaves free. But ironically, those who would be set free by the Son, they have to first be willing to acknowledge they're slaves, right? That they're in slavery. And it's just at this point where the Jews fail, actually. "We're the offspring of Abraham," they say. "We've never been enslaved by anyone. Are you crazy?" Right? In other words, they're saying, "We understand what you're implying by saying you're able to set us free, and we don't like that at all," right? "We actually disagree with your basic premise of what you're saying when you say the truth will set us free. We're just as free as we want to be," right? As we want to be already. And I think we have to be careful here, lest we fall into the trap of the Gospels and condemn the Jews completely for their pride. Before we do that, I think it would be good for us to take stock of our own lives, right? Our own situation. Consider whether this is something we ourselves might, at least at times, be guilty of as well. How often do we choose to remain in our familiar paths, right? Our familiar sins. Remaining in a cycle of numbing our hearts and unhealthy patterns, and then consumed by the guilt that follows those patterns, seeking to drown our guilt even more with more numbness. When the whole time our Lord stands before us and he offers us freedom and health and life. I think this is just one more example where the words of C.S. Lewis ring true, where he says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." He says we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think that's what condemns the Pharisees in this passage here. They're far too easily pleased. They prefer the darkness because it's easier. They prefer slavery because it's easier than being set free. The third way that Jesus confronts the passage here, or the darkness rather, in this passage, the third way he does this, the final way, is by claiming to possess the authority to conquer the devil. Actually conquer the devil and all his works. Look at this last section, verses 39 to 59, to the end of the chapter. This is the place where the confrontation between Jesus and the Jews becomes the strongest. Jesus in the darkness. This is the place where Jesus makes his most direct challenge to the Jews thus far in this gospel. A challenge that actually will lead directly to his death, finally. It begins when Jesus challenges the Jews' relationship to Abraham. He says, if you're the sons of Abraham, then why do you seek to kill me? That's not what Abraham would do. And then when the Jews claim their father is not simply Abraham, but actually God himself, Jesus goes even farther. See what he does here? He says, if God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil. I don't know if you've ever been called a son of the devil, but that's drawing a line in the sand right there, right? You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. He says, basically, you think your father's God? Your father is Satan. And the proof is that you seek to murder me, just as Satan overcame Cain and killed Abel in the beginning. That's the proof. And then Jesus, after he has said that thing, after he's thrown down the gauntlet in that way to them, he then says this really amazing statement. He's just told the Jews they're the sons of the devil, and that the devil is the one that has the power of death. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, what Jesus is doing here, basically, in this end of this passage, he's saying, you're of the devil and you're going to seek to kill me. Actually, you're doing so right now. But I don't fear you because I have authority over Satan. And I have authority over death itself, right? Satan's greatest weapon. And the Jews, ironically, I think, they pick up stones to throw at him, to kill him, even though he's just told them he has power over death. Right? They couldn't kill that woman at the beginning of the passage. He freed her, and so they're set on killing someone, it seems. And they hope it's Jesus, but Jesus slips away from their grasp. Right? He goes away out of the temple. His hour has not yet come, but it will soon. So what is the takeaway from this passage this morning as we close? What do we see here in John chapter 8 that we can take home with us to meditate on in our hearts? I think the main point of this passage is simply this. Jesus is saying to us that if you are not mine, then you are in the darkness. You are blind. You are enslaved to sin, and you even belong to the devil. There is no middle ground. That's what this passage is telling us. And Jesus is saying the only way to leave the darkness is through me. You can't discover it out there somewhere, right? You can't come on, you can't trace your bloodline. It has to be through me. The only way is by submitting yourself to me, to my authority, to my lordship. Because I am the one who reveals the Father. I'm the one who sets the slaves free. I'm the one who has power over the devil and over death. This passage, it puts again the lie, right, to that idea that's so popular in our culture that Jesus is just some milquetoast rabbi, right, that wanders around the countryside offering words of wisdom for a few years, and until finally he stumbles into the wrong place at the wrong time and he puts nail to a cross, right? Now this passage shows Jesus to be different than that, a different Jesus, a Jesus who claims to be Lord of all men, a Jesus who is a king actually coming back to take what Satan stole from him. This passage shows us in the words of Isaiah that we already heard this morning that Jesus comes as a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon in darkness, who goes out like a mighty man, like a warrior, like a man of war who stirs up his zeal. Isaiah says, he cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. That's what Jesus is doing here. Showing himself mighty against his foes, who are not actually in the end the Pharisees, right? It's Satan himself. This is not a Jesus who just sings the children's song, which I grew up singing, it's fine, it's a good song. That song, This Little Light of Mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. You all heard that sign? That's not the song Jesus sings here, right? Jesus sings a song here about a light that is so mighty, he is an arsonist, right? Who comes to set fire to the fortress of his enemy, to burn it down, and lead the captives out of the ruins. This passage is a picture of Jesus laying claim to the human race. Right? He's saying to Satan, no more. Right? These men and women who are beautiful, who bear my image, they're yours no longer. And I think this passage is also a reminder for us that it is not always easy for those who are in darkness to be set free. Sometimes we like to pretend we're not slaves at all, actually. Sometimes, like the Jews, we're tempted to even try and kill the God who comes to us in love. Because sometimes we have sat in the darkness so long that the light burns our eyes. But still the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. Because He is the God who confronts the darkness, even the very real darkness of our own hearts, even there. And He comes again still, day by day, week by week, by the power of His Spirit, to confront and to rescue and to deliver us. For this world we know, it remains a dark place. We need this kind of Jesus in this passage for our world. Because He will never let those whom He has claimed fall in the darkness. That's what this passage teaches us. It reminds us of His promise that no matter how long it takes, He will carry us with Him. Even if it's kicking and screaming at times, into His light. Until we are able to say with the psalmist, "Jesus, even the darkness is not dark with You. For the night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with You." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Son is the light of the world, that He shines in the darkness, even in this dark world in which we find ourselves. He shines even into the darkness of our hearts and sets us free. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be set free by the Son, to embrace the salvation, the freedom that He brings. Help us, Father, in the name of Your Son and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.